Good morning again, church. Thank you, Krista and Nick and Otis, for leading us in worship this morning. As we come to our time in the Word, I invite you to grab your Bible or your phone or however it is you get at the Word of God and turn to the book of Romans. We are going to look this morning at Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And this is a text that deals with the struggle in life and how we get through suffering and how God comes in to the mix of all of that and what hope is for. And I chose this text for Mother's Day because I know for a lot of moms, this is a challenging time. And even when we don't have a pandemic, mothering is a challenging thing. And so I'm hoping that as we go through this text, moms will be encouraged as they look at Christ, as they look at the glory of God, as they look at the love of God poured into them through the Holy Spirit, that they would be encouraged in the work that they are doing. However, as with so much of the Bible, it is also true that it is not just a text for moms. It is a text for all of us. And so no matter where you find yourself today as you are hearing this, I invite you to lean in on God's word and lean in on Christ by faith and see the glorious ways in which God provides for us in hard times. So again, I'm going to read Romans 5, 1 through 5 for us, and then I'll pray, and then we will walk through the text together. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we are thankful for your glory. We are thankful for your work, Christ Jesus, that has united us to you through faith and given us so many blessings. And Lord, I pray as for all of us, we are either feeling the pinch of a hard time right now, or we've come out of one recently, or we'll probably be going into one soon, that you would prepare our hearts through your word to be able to live lives honoring to you, that we would approach all struggles in life with a profoundly Christ-centered attitude, and in so doing, that we would be able to give you much praise and glory for the great things you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pandemics like this sort of highlight a reality that life can be hard sometimes. And sometimes you expect the hard things to happen, and at other times they catch you completely off guard. But one of the constants in life is that struggle is real and struggle is there. And so preparing your heart, preparing your life for the struggles that come is always a worthwhile effort. If you went into a situation knowing what was coming, you would prepare yourself ahead of time for it. And since we know that this world is still filled with everything from natural disaster to sin and struggle, we can be confident that what we do to prepare our hearts to ignite within us a hope that will sustain us is a worthwhile effort. And so as we come to a text like this, we see that God has laid out for us some clear things we need to keep in mind when the struggle is hard. The first thing we notice is when we come to verse 1, that when the struggle is hard, we need to look to Jesus by faith. It says right in verse 1 that we have peace with God through Jesus. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. Why? Because we've been justified by faith. So there's a connection here. We have peace because we are justified by faith in Jesus. So when the struggle is hard and you say, I don't quite get all this, I wish I had some sort of calm around me. I think back to the old commercial about Calgon where everything was spinning around and Calgon, take me away. We can have those feelings, and yet, if all we focus on is the busyness around us, we'll never figure out a way to deal with it. We need to look to something much more solid, much more sure than the current situation. And we can find peace amidst struggle by looking to our faith that has united us to Christ and therefore given us peace with God. And that peace endures in a way that no storm can shake. And so the first thing we look to Jesus for is that sense of peace amidst the struggle. And that in and of itself can be a huge thing. Sometimes just knowing that it's not always going to be this way, that there can be a sense in which my inner peace does not have to give way to the outer turmoil, can be huge in helping us through. But as is so often the case with God, we don't just find that God gives us the minimum of what we need. He is lavish in his gifts to us. And so we come to verse 2. Through him, through Christ, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, which we now stand in. We have experienced an amazing level of grace through our faith in Jesus. What is this grace in which we stand? What it means is when the struggle is going on around and you can stand firm in it, you're standing firm in a gift from God, a gift of grace that says, I've got you, you can do this. And so we have this grace because of our faith in Christ. He helps provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves. Grace is a gift that is given to us, just like the peace is a gift that is given to us. And we get that through him. So when the struggle is hard, we look to Jesus by faith for peace, and we look to Jesus by faith for grace. And then the second half of this verse, it says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because of faith in Jesus. So not only do we have peace amidst the storm around us, not only do we have grace to hold us up and help us stand and get us through everything that's going on, we can even go beyond that because we are also given the ability to rejoice by God. And that is just an amazing thing, to think that when things are hard, when everything's kind of a mess around you, all of a sudden you can look both to the inner peace that God has given you through your reconciliation with Christ. You can look to the grace that you have, the strength that is given to you as a gift to stand, and it can actually cause you not to just make it, but to actually be able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is amazing what we gain in the struggle when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as Hebrews puts it, the author and perfecter of our faith. But I want to dwell for a moment here on this rejoicing, because it says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so this would be a second thing to keep in mind. When the struggle is hard, yes, we look to Jesus by faith, but also when the struggle is hard, we find hope in the glory of God. So in other words, we're looking forward. We have an expectation of something we haven't yet seen. That's what hope is. So we have this expectation of the glory of God that causes rejoicing. Which begs the question, what is the glory of God? Because if we don't understand it, then we don't know what we're hoping in, and we won't be able to rejoice. and therefore would have a harder time getting through struggle. So when things are crazy all around you, how do you look to the glory of God? What is it? This is a hard one because it's not easily defined. It's not a concrete noun like coffee. Someone doesn't know what coffee is. I can explain to them the beans from the plant and we roast them and then we soak them in hot water and it gives their flavor off and it creates this beverage that we drink. And I can walk someone through a definition of what coffee is. But glory is a bit harder. One author said it's kind of like defining beauty. It's hard to do. You can point at a lot of things that are beautiful and eventually get an understanding of what beauty is, but it's much harder to just define. But we have to take a stab at it. So I give you two definitions from two different theologians that should help give you an idea of what it is that the glory of God is. Paul Tripp puts it this way. He says, "The doctrine of God's glory encompasses the greatness, beauty, and perfection of all that he is." Note those terms that show up, greatness, beauty, and perfection. Because another definition, this one by John Piper, defines the glory of God as the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. So you can see in both cases, they are bringing in this concept that the greatness of God and the beauty of him and the perfection of him all comes into play in his glory. But as I said, beauty itself can be hard to define. Greatness, in a sense, is hard to define. Perfection's a little easier because it's the best of everything, but because we rarely experience anything even close to perfection in our lives, it can be hard to fathom what infinite perfection looks like. But just for a moment, I want you to think through the glory of God in this way. If you think of how perfect God is in every category that you can come up with, his manifold perfections, as Piper said. If you think of those manifold perfections and then you think, how does this show just how great God is? And how does this show just how beautiful God is? Because he's both. He is both great and he is beautiful. He is both awesome and majestic and lovely. And so the glory of God helps us focus on both those aspects. It creates a sense of awe and a sense of intimacy in us. It creates a sense of appreciation for his vastness and for his closeness. It allows us to say, we both love you and we are in awe of you. And with God, those two terms get very closely put together because we cannot appreciate his greatness apart from his beauty or his beauty apart from his greatness. And he is perfect in all those things. So if that's what God's glory is, the glory of God is this beauty and greatness of God in all his perfections, how does that give us hope? How is it that we rejoice in the hope of the beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections? Well, first of all, let's look at verse 2 more carefully. It says, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So God's glory is so powerful that even though we're hoping in it in the future, it gives us grace to stand in now. Ask yourself the question this way. Why do you stand now? Why is it that when everything goes on around you that could knock you down, when everything you had on your to-do list to get done is unchecked at the end of the day, when all the things you thought were going to go right didn't go right, and yet you still get to the end of the day with a confidence in God because of his grace, why are you standing? The answer to that is because God is holding you up with all of his glorious grace. God's perfections, his beauty and his greatness can sustain us when we have nothing left. So many of us have reached that point at various times in our life, and you may even be feeling that now or have felt that this week, where you just had nothing left in the tank. And yet, God's grace holds you up. How can it hold you up? By hoping in its further expression. When you don't see it and you need it, you hope in it, and then as God provides it, you can celebrate, you can rejoice in that hope because you see it being fulfilled on an ongoing basis. Another way to ask the question might be this. Instead of asking, why do you stand now? Maybe ask yourself the question, where do you stand now? In terms of redemptive history, we're on this side of the cross, but on the pre-side of the Lord's second coming, we have seen God begin to establish his kingdom, and his rule and authority is in our own lives as Christians, but we have not yet seen the full measure of his glory put on display. And we stand in the middle of that portion of redemptive history. But we also stand now in the middle of his infinite grace, his infinite gracious power, his infinite gracious beauty and perfections shown to you. I hope you can see why this would give you hope. If I am in a room and it is pitch black and I can see nothing, and all I hear is the snarling of a beast in this room, I am going to be frightened. And oftentimes in life, we can feel like that, like we're isolated, we're alone, and there's this struggle, this thing that we're going to have to go through, this trial, and we feel like, I've got no hope. I'm not going to be able to pull this off. But what if the lights came on at that moment, and what you saw is that in front and behind and to the side of you was a fully armed battalion, and the snarling you heard was, yes, a ferocious creature, but it had already been locked up and put in a box and is being guarded currently. Would you feel safer? Would you feel as afraid and alone as you did before? Probably not. And the same is true for us now when we come across a situation where we feel like that, where we feel like I'm in the darkness right now, I hear the snarls, I don't know what I'm going to do. To remember that the light that turns on is the reminder that God's glory, his beauty, his power, his perfections are all around you. You are standing in the middle of that grace at that point. And God's infinite power and beauty in his perfections is so much more valuable to you in any crisis you come across than a battalion of the best trained troops. When you stand in the grace of God, when you stand in the gift that he has given you, you are surrounded by all the power and beauty and perfection of God himself with you through everything. It is not merely like the old footprints poem says, where there were two sets and all of a sudden there's one and he asks why and Jesus says, oh, I was carrying you at that point. It sounds good, and it is true to some degree, but the power of God, the grace of God that walks with us, is not just there for us in the hard times, it's there for us all the time. In that sense, there's always one set of footprints. We are always being carried. We are always within the power of God to do anything that we come across. And so sometimes when you're in the middle of the thick of things and you see all the stuff that's going on and you start to get overwhelmed, taking a second to step back and say the glory of God, His infinite perfections, His beauty, His greatness, they are all shown to me through Christ. He's got me in this. This cannot defeat Him, and therefore, since I am not taking it on directly, but I am in Him, it cannot ultimately take me down either. God's glory is so powerful, it gives us grace to stand now. So when the struggle's hard, we find hope in the glory of God by trusting in His grace to accompany us through the hard times. We find hope in the glory of God because it is big enough to allow rejoicing even in suffering. Because it says here that we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory, but not only that, in verse 3 it says we rejoice in our sufferings. So God's glory is big enough to allow not just for rejoicing, but for rejoicing in suffering. It doesn't mean there isn't suffering. The suffering is real. When you go through something hard, it is not as if the Christian says, you know what, other people have hard times, but I'm in Jesus, so nothing's ever hard for me. It's not true. Things are hard for us. Just because God has called you to a particular thing in life, and that thing is hard, doesn't mean that you got something wrong in your relationship with God because the thing was hard. It's too easy to get that messed up. And oftentimes people, well-meaning people, when you bring up the fact that something is a struggle in your life, will point out to you, well, you chose to do it and you're supposed to be following Christ, so why are you complaining it's hard? It's not necessarily complaining it's hard to acknowledge that suffering is real and that God sometimes calls us to very challenging situations. I know in our church right now there are some of you, moms particularly, who really have it tough. We don't want to downplay that and say, oh, well, you know, we just pretend it's not hard. No, it is. But God's glory is so magnificent. It is so large. It is so great and beautiful that it can allow you not just to get through suffering, but to rejoice in it. It doesn't mean there's not suffering. It just means it can be fought through because there is something better that we behold in part now and will behold fully later on. What I mean by that is this. When we say we're hoping in God's glory, we're hoping in its presence in our life now. But realize, brother and sister, you're not just going to experience it all now. God's glory is so great that our hope extends forward to its full showing when we are dwelling with God forever in eternal life. The suffering that we go through now does not keep us from God, but instead helps usher us into a closer relationship with Him now as we see our dependence upon Him and hopes in the time at which the suffering is gone and we can fully enjoy His glory forever. Part of the reason you will need a new body someday is because this body will not be able to handle the fullness of God's glory put on display to you for eternity. And you can hope in that now. See, you're not running a race that has no end. The finish line is when we see Christ face to face and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your master's rest." And so when the struggle is hard, we find hope in the glory of God because it is sufficiently ginormous, both for today and for eternity. We could stop there and have, I believe, enough to see us through all of life. But again, God wants more for us than even that. And so he points out in the end of 3, going into 4 and 5, this beautiful chain that he puts together of how it is that God produces in us what needs to be there. And so when the struggle is hard, according to verse 5, at the end, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So when the struggle is hard, we can trust that God's love poured into you by the Holy Spirit is producing amazing things in you. I say amazing because if you look at this list that starts in verse 3 and continues through verse 5, it is phenomenal how God, in his perfections, can accomplish things that left to ourselves, we would never have accomplished. Let's begin in verse 3. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. We've talked about why that's important, to be able to rejoice in suffering. But he lists here the next step in the chain. Suffering is not without a purpose. I'll say that again. Suffering is not without a purpose. One of the things we know that suffering can produce is endurance. If you do not have the physical strength to, say, run a marathon, and you get a half a block down the road and you're wheezing and you're done with this whole thing, you don't have much endurance yet. And if you keep running every day and you keep pushing yourself a little harder and a little harder and a little harder, you will feel pain along the way. Your muscles will be sore, your lungs will be burning at times, your feet will get some calluses. And yet, over time, you will be able to go much farther than a half a block without losing your breath. You'll be able to get to the point where you could run the entire marathon, if physically you're able to do that. And so the suffering along the way, the pain that you feel along the way, is producing in you physical endurance. Spiritually, the same thing is true. The suffering that we experience, the hard times that we go through, the things that we're trying to accomplish that we think are good things and they're just not working out the way they're supposed to, can produce in us the ability to endure. Because every time something needed to be done, it happened like that, we would not develop a sense of endurance. We would be sprinters running from one thing to the next to quickly get them done. But suffering slows us down enough to say, I need to keep persevering at this. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. I've got to press on. Suffering is not without purpose. It produces endurance. But endurance is not the be-all, end-all. Having the stamina to make it through a situation is not the end point. Verse 4 states that endurance produces character. So endurance allows godly character to form, and that takes time to develop. We don't become godly overnight. When you first became a Christian, and you had all these things in your life that you maybe thought you should try to change, and I should do more of this, and I should do less of this, and I wish I wasn't like that. God did not instantly change all of them. Maybe he changed a few of them right away, and you can give testimony to the ways in which God transforms lives quickly. But godly character takes time to develop. It's sort of like when a piece of metal gets put in the fire and it gets melted in the heat, and all the stuff, the impurities that are in there burn off or rise to the top or sink to the bottom. And then the metal that's left over gets tested and it's stronger than it was before because it's more pure than it used to be. That is not an easy process. Spiritually, it is hard to build godly character. It takes time and it is not easy. And so you need endurance to be able to do it, but what remains at the end is tested. It is proven character, and it is stronger. And so sometimes when you go through hard times, it's not just about the hard time, it's about preparing you and developing in you godly characteristics that will benefit you for the rest of your life. So would godly character be the be-all, end-all for the Christian? Is that our goal? Just, I need to be more godly, so I'm going to endure suffering. Whatever God sends me, I'm good with that because it'll make me more like Jesus. Well, oftentimes we want to stop there and say that should be the end of the chain. And yet God says there's more to it than that. That godly character produces hope. Notice, we were told earlier, rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Sometimes we feel like we don't have hope in God's glory. And the suffering, rather than pushing us from God, builds in us the character that allows us to hope. So you don't need to hope for things you already have. You need to hope for things you don't have. You hope for things that are unseen. You have confidence that they will happen. And godly character shapes you to look like Jesus. Godly character is rooted in Christ Jesus in such a way that we have confidence then. We can have a confident hope in what's coming. When we're brand new to the Christian faith, it's often hard to have hope in what's coming because we haven't experienced God's faithfulness all the way along the way to get us to the point where we have complete confidence in what we have not seen yet. But godly character, again, it's rooted in Christ to the point where it now defines us. Christ defines us. We've talked about this before, that union with Christ is such an important thing to understand in the Christian life. I love the way it puts it here in verse 5, that hope does not put us to shame. When we are rooted in Christ Jesus, when our identity is so in Him, we need not be ashamed. The versions say hope does not disappoint. It doesn't let us down. Why? Because what need do we have to be disappointed or ashamed of what God is working in us and preparing us for? You say, yeah, but I blew it the other day. I completely blew it. I wanted to do things this way. I didn't. I lost my cool. Whatever happened, I did something that just shows I was not following Christ the way I should have. Well, one, we know how to respond to that. We need to take it to Christ in prayer and seek forgiveness and probably seek the forgiveness of those who we wronged in the process. But we can also look at who Christ is making us to be and say, that's not the end for me. That doesn't define me. That sin that I committed does not define who I am. Instead, it just shows that I still am in need of the work that God is doing, and He's doing it. And Scripture's clear, He will be faithful to complete the work that He started. And so I need not live in shame, but instead can hope that the promises that God will create me anew fully are still at work. As verse 5 puts it here, hope doesn't put us to shame. And hope comes from godly character, and character comes from the endurance that's produced by suffering. This chain works because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you understand that part of things in a way that helps you get through suffering? You are loved by God, not just externally, not like He just comes alongside and says, I'll love you. He takes His love and He pours it into you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now resides in you as a living testimony of God's love in your life. And because that love of God is there, then suffering has a purpose. Because He can use it to build endurance. Endurance has a purpose. He can use it to shape your character to be more like Christ. And that character has a purpose. It can give you confident hope in Him and freedom from shame because God is at work and will finish what He started. And so the whole chain fits together because God's love is there for us, doing all these things. Earlier when it said, we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Brothers and sisters, we are standing because of God's great love given to us through faith in Christ, now indwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. So where do we go with this? How do we live in light of this? Well, here's what I would encourage you to do. This week, when things come up that don't go the way you want them to, if you're a mom at home with kids, they're not doing what you ask them to do, and you feel like you're invisible to them at times, when you're trying to get things done and they're not going the way they should, when you feel like you should be here and you're not there yet, and the work and efforts you're putting in aren't getting you what you wanted, here's what I would encourage you to do. First of all, you've got to have enough margin in your life to take some time, whether that be early in the morning, late at night, a break during the middle of the day. Take some time away from all the stuff to focus in on God. It is easy when all you're doing is being surrounded by all the stress of life to get sucked up into it. But if you can clear a little bit out and then sit down and be able to spend some time with God in His Word, you can give yourself the space you need to be able to hope. What do you do during that time? One, go back to His Word. Find His promises as you read through Scripture and embrace them for what they are in Christ Jesus for you. Or two, find the warnings in Scripture that are calling you back to a different way of doing things than you have been, and allow them to speak into your life, not in a way that brings you down, but encourages you that, yeah, the reason that got to me is because God's Word says that that's not who He made me to be. So I'm on the right path to say no to that, to reject that, and move to something else. Read passages of Scripture that draw your mind upward to the things of God, to the hope of eternal life, and dwell there for a few minutes. And then as the Word is sinking in these different areas in your life, talk to God about it. Realize His glory is so vast we can hardly even start to define it. And He says, tell me what's going on. I want to hear from you. And prayer becomes that tool to be able to say, great God of glory, thank you for the hugeness of you. I see other things in the way here that seem pretty big to me. Can you show me how much greater you are than them? And bring your struggle before God and let Him transform you through it. See, sometimes that's what we need when the struggle is hard. When we look to Christ by faith, when we look to the glory of God, when we trust in God's love implanted in us by the Holy Spirit, it allows us to go back into the struggle with a different perspective. It allows us to see the molehill instead of the mountain. It allows us to see when the mountain that seems impassable to us, and maybe even is not impassable for God. And it allows us to get out of the mindset that we're in this alone, and reminds us that God is with us through it all. I also want to remind you that even physically here on earth, even when we're separated, you're not in it alone. It's what the church body is for, all of us coming together to be able to come alongside and help one another through the hard times. So this week, in addition to reaching out to God to set aside carved times to talk with Him about stuff and be in His Word, maybe you need to set aside some time to have a phone conversation or a Zoom call with somebody else who can be there to talk you through things. And if you need something to be able to help make it through, if there's practical needs that we can help you meet, let us know. Reach out to others in the church. Reach out to the pastors here or your deacon. Let us know. You're not in this alone. God's got you, and one of the ways He's got you is by His body that He's put around you. If there's ways when you're praying, please feel free to use the prayer request form that's on the live link page. or reach out to us during the week and let us know how we can be praying. And we would love to come alongside and be a support for you during this time. Let's take a moment and pray now and ask the Lord for His glory to shine more fully this week for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that Your perfections are infinite. And so Your beauty is infinite. Your greatness is infinite. It's why Paul can say in another place in Scripture that these are light, momentary afflictions compared to the weight of glory. Because everything we experience outside of eternal life is finite. But You are infinite in Your capabilities. Lord, help us this week to turn to You, to find the time we need to have a bit of rest with You. Resting in Your word, resting in prayer. Lord, help us find time to be able to reach out to others and share each other's burdens well. Lord, I believe that You have gifted our church to be able to meet the needs of its people. And so, Lord, I pray You would help us, even during these times, to come together in profound ways to help one another. Lord, allow us to be Your hands and feet, putting small portions of Your glory on display to others in ways that helps them through the struggle, helps them find ultimately all of their hope in You. We pray this because You are worthy of all our hope, all our praise. You are worthy of all our reflection on Your glory. And so we thank You for everything. Through Jesus Christ, amen.